Matthew chapter 27. Glad you're all here today. Matthew chapter 27, Resurrection Day. The folks here get excited about the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, and was buried and raised again the third day, according to the Scripture. I believe that what I'm going to preach to you today is the answer to your problems eternally. I don't believe it'll necessarily answer all your problems here on earth. However, I do believe that at least will make some sense of the mess that you're going on here in earth today. And so I'm going to preach this because I think that this is something that is often overlooked, not just the resurrection, but the crucifixion. We sort of take it for granted. We need to kind of pare it down just a little bit to understand that after Gethsemane, the Lord knew what was coming and going to happen, but sometimes we just hurry up, get Him to the cross, get Him nailed, and get Him out of the ground, and might want to consider what He did for mine and your souls. Amen. The Bible says this. We'll pick it up in verse number 26, and of course they've already bought Barabbas there and said, which one would you have? And they'd rather have a thief and a murderer than to have an innocent person. So they released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took a reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear the cross. And when they were coming to the place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. When he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him. And parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Brother Larry, you pray and ask God to bless this morning. Would you please?
Lord, we're grateful, Lord, to be here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to get here, Lord. And it's only by you, Lord, that we're able to be here. Thank you, Lord, that you give us a place to come, Lord, each one of us. Each and every person, Lord, the visitors especially, Lord, and I pray, God, that you'd help us this morning. And Lord, this time of the year, this that we're interested in this morning, this that you'd give the preacher to preach this day, this Easter Sunday, this Resurrection Day, I pray, God, for help this morning. Amen. First of all, may our hearts be open and cleansed, Lord, by your blood this morning. Amen. If there's one that don't know you here this morning as their personal Savior, I pray, God, today will be the day that will change their lives.
That's right.
While they come to a saving knowledge of you. Lord, set us aside from the flesh this morning for a while. Lord, put us at ease, God. Help us to be attentive to the Word. And I pray you help our preacher to preach it. I pray, God, that you give him, God, make it clear in his mind. And God, have his focus only upon you.
Amen.
In Jesus Christ's name we ask.
Amen. Amen. I'd like for you to do just what the deacon said to you and try for just a little while this morning to set aside all your cares, problems, difficulties, where you're having supper, where you're having lunch, who you're going to meet with, whether or not your new shoes are hurting your toes. If their new shoes are hurting your toes, just kick them off.
Amen.
Those are two-hour shoes anyway.
Amen.
I know what those are. I know what two-hour shoes are. Two-hour shoes are, they look really good, but they hurt really bad. And so you wear them for 2 hours, and then you kick them off, and it's like your feet are going, thank you, Lord. And then you put them back on just for the looks. It's always good to carry, you know, an extra pair of shoes with you when you wear those two-hour shoes.
Amen.
My wife has a closet and has a lot of two-hour shoes in it. I've only seen her wear them for 2 hours at a time. Anyway, I want to talk to you this morning about, and I have preached a message out of this before, and I've used these things before, but sometimes a picture is worth a thousand words. We have a lot of new people that are here. And sometimes what we need to do is maybe get a visual idea. And I'm not an artist, and I can't draw. I had some of this stuff made a long time ago, and I've had other people, my wife included, who's colored things in and done things to try to make them where it's a little bit more seeable. I realize they're not very big. Maybe one day we'll make them even bigger. But I'd just like for you to get an idea when he talks about scourging Jesus, what that actually means. In Isaiah chapter number 50, the Bible says that he gave his back to the smiters. He says that his back was plowed as furrows, like when you plow a field up or a garden up. The misunderstanding is that it was a single whip, just one whip that went out there to whip him like they used to whip slaves in the old days. The Romans realized they were only allowed to beat somebody 39 times. Their objective was to kill them before they got to the cross. So what they did was is they designed what's called, or you refer to nowadays, as a cat of nine tails, but it had between 9 and 12 strands in it. And in those strands were woven in bits of bone and bits of glass, and usually on the end they had ball bearings or something similar to marbles. And what they would do is they would lay that one soldier on one side and one soldier on the other side, and they would chain the individual up completely stripped of his garment. Now, we draw him here with a loincloth, but I want you to understand clearly there was no loincloth present. The object was to shame the individual as much as is possible, to embarrass the individual, to make a laughingstock and to make a mockery out of him. Now, I want you to understand, while we talk about this, this is the individual that gave his life for you that they were singing about. This is the individual that created you. This is the individual that spoke the worlds into existence and flung the star clusters out there. This is the world who by one whom by his word all things are held together. This is God manifest in the flesh. This isn't a cheap representation. This isn't somebody. This is your God. This is your creator. The Son of God, not just God here and the Father here. This is God manifest in the flesh. Your God died for you. Not like somebody else's prophet or something that didn't do anything for anybody. Your God came down and didn't just do a bunch of miracles and didn't just provide everything for you. He not only created you, he not only made you, but he bought you after he made you. Yes. So what you have to realize is that you to get the full grasp of what's going on, he created the universe. The angels are up there straining and champing at the bit, wanting to come down. And the Lord's holding them back. But they want to come down, destroy mankind. He had done it before. Noah's flood, he destroyed all but 8 people there. And the angels are up there going, hey man, that's the guy that we used to worship. That's the guy we praised. That's the guy we gathered around the throne. And that kind of, that's the individual there that lived up here with us. And that's the one that made them. We were here when they were made, and look at how they're treating him. Let us go down there. One angel can whip 185,000. Let us go down there and get him from the cross. And just so that you know, the Lord submitted himself. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Amen. And the Lord comes over there and they strip his garment. They've mocked him. They've belittled him. They've made fun of him. If you were here back when Brother Sam's Sunday school class made that whole city of Jerusalem, he showed you the city of Jerusalem and where he went to Pilate. And then they went to Herod, and then they came back to Pilate, and they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and they went over here where he was betrayed, and then they went outside the city to the place of the skull. This is happening in the Praetorium. This is happening down sort of in the basement, sort of in the place where they have an intention of the victim not coming out. And they chain that individual up over to a pole, lash him to a pole in an upright figure because it gives the person that's doing the whipping a better shot at him. And they put, I think, one right-handed guy on one side and one left-handed guy on the other side. And they begin to wring out those whips across his back. Have you ever read the passage in the book of Isaiah that says, by your stripes you're healed? Yes. By his stripes you're healed. Amen. Now, a lot of people misquote that and think that you're supposed to be, you're not supposed to ever get sick anymore. That sickness he's talking about is sin sickness. It has nothing to do with physical. Amen. What he's talking about there is because you have committed sin against the holy God, those stripes right there are paying for every sin that you ever committed. They laid those stripes on him. He willingly took that beating. And what they would do is they would literally lay that back open to the point that they were able to expose the bones. Expose the inside without breaking a bone. We know the Bible said not a bone was broken. But they were so good at what they were doing, they were able to lay everything apart, lay it open from the top of the neck and then all the way down to the back of the legs. And they were able to do it in such a fashion as not to expose arteries where the individual would bleed to death, but to expose the nerves. Anybody ever had a really, really, really bad burn or a sunburn? Years and years ago, my wife was a little kid. She pulled over some divinity, that special candy. Mom was making some candy there at Christmas time or whatever, and she got interested in looking at it, and she grabbed the spoon somehow or another and turned all that Cairo syrup down on top of her and burnt the skin off of her. Of course, that candy sort of melted into her skin, and then she had to go get debride it and get all that junk cut off of her. And she said the worst part about all that stuff is the continual nerve pain that goes with it. You ever been burned real bad? What happens is there are experts at exposing nerves to make you hurt. I'll show you that in the cross here in just a few minutes, if you'll bear with me. But I want you to understand this. This is just proof of man's wickedness right here, because he figures if I can only hit him 39 times, I'm going to make those 39 stripes count.
Right. Amen.
And you know what the Lord did? He chained himself up there. And the Bible says, as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, meaning he doesn't talk, the Lord opened not his mouth. I don't know about you. Maybe you might be different. I don't know about you. But I think if I had somebody that I had created and somebody that I knew everything about them when they were there, and I knew that the guy that's whipping me was guilty of murder and adultery and fornication and cussing and screaming and hollering and thievery and God knows what, and I knew the guy's heart, and I'm submitting myself to the whipping, and I know I have the power to stop it, I don't think it would be in me to just take it.
That's right.
And you know what he said? He's looking at you, ladies and gentlemen. In 2014, especially if you're here and you're not saved, he's looking all the way down at you and he's saying, I'll do it for their sakes.
Amen.
Because if I don't do this right here, they have no hope. They'll live a life, and at the end of that life, they'll die and they'll go to hell and they'll burn forever. They'll come up at the great white throne judgment and be cast into a lake of fire forever and forever and forever and forever. That's what we believe. That's what we preach.
Amen.
He said, why would you preach something like that? I go to other churches. They never preach that, because I'm trying to explain to you, ladies and gentlemen, your soul's at stake.
Amen.
Jesus Christ didn't die for your body.
Amen.
He died for your soul.
Amen.
You say, why? Your body's going to drop one day.
Right.
Some of us are closer than others.
Yeah.
But one day your body's going to go.
Right.
And when your body goes, what's going to live? Your soul lives.
Amen.
So what you have to realize, ladies and gentlemen, is the Lord took that whipping, took that beating for you. And this is after they've already come by. Notice what he says. Come down in the passage a little bit further. The Bible says the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered in them the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. This is where they start laughing and mocking. But you know what the Bible says? A scarlet robe. Do you ever wonder why a scarlet robe? Can I tell you why? The Lord's looking all the way out there and he's fulfilling a prophecy. You know what he says? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as snow. You know what he says? I know you're going to sin. I know you're going to mess up. I know the things you're going to do are wrong to do. But you know what I'm willing to do? I'm willing to take your sins on me. Can I give you the simplicity of salvation? The simplicity of salvation is the fact that Jesus Christ takes your sin and allows them to be placed on him, and that makes you sinless. That means when you die, if you're saved, you die sinless. So what happens is that he takes your sin. So the picture of that is that now he's taking this whipping, and they go and they put that robe on him, and they're mocking him and belittling him. They take a crown of thorns, and they place it. Those thorns are a couple, 3 inches long. They're so long that when they place them on his brow, that the person that would be putting it on there, they would get stuck. So they put them on there. Then they take something similar to a bamboo rod, about that size, a stick there, and they beat that down into his head. I don't know if you know this or not, but I think medical science would back me up on it. That'll tell you, because of the capillaries and arteries and veins and stuff that run through your head, head wounds have a tendency to bleed a whole lot more than anywhere else. Your brain has to have blood to be able to function and stuff. And for whatever reason, there's a thin layer between your skull. I know some of you ladies think that's not true, but there's a thin layer between your skin and your skull. Some of us get pretty thick-headed sometimes. But there's a thin layer there, and when you drive something into it, if you get a gash in your head, it has a tendency to just bleed and bleed and bleed and bleed and bleed. There's a lot of blood being shed now. They pound those things down on top of him. And in the meantime, the blood's beginning to dry on his back, and the blood is beginning to get connected to that robe, and that blood is beginning to coagulate and get sticky and get that sort of a black metallic sort of a smell to it, and that stench is bad. And the soldiers are coming by, and they're drunk. You fellows will know what I'm talking about when I tell you that when men get together and they're drunk, they can be pretty rough and pretty cruel. They can be pretty mean-spirited. They can be pretty foul-mouthed and pretty nasty. If you happen to be the target of those kinds of things, they can be really hard on an individual. I mean, they can push an individual to the brink of doing something crazy. These soldiers who had been in combat, these soldiers that had been to war, these soldiers that had seen people tortured and died, all of a sudden they're in there in front of Jesus and, hey, we got a new person to make fun of. And they're all coming by and taking their turn. And they're mocking him and they're laughing at him and they're spitting on him. I don't know if you've ever had the pleasure of somebody spitting on you. There's just something that seems to be foul and nasty about somebody spitting on you. And they're spitting on him because he's no good for anything at all. And they're mocking him and belittling him and making fun of him and bowing down to him like he's some kind of king. Kind of like saying, well, if you're a king, why don't you do something to me now? If you're a king, why don't you stop all this from happening? If you're a king and you're so great, mocking him, making fun of him, laughing at his anatomy, laughing at his life, laughing at who he's doing, what he's done, and things in his life like that. Mocking him. And the Lord's still before a sheep. Like a sheep before shears is dumb. He just sits there taking it. The Bible says in Psalms 22, the bulls of Bashan surrounded me. Before he gets to even to the cross, the devil's up there saying, you know you don't have to take this. A guy walks up to him, let's say it's David Peacock, and he walks up and I get ready to draw my fist back, and he looks down there into the recesses of my heart and he sees every sin I've ever done and every sin I'm going to do, and I get ready to draw back and hit him, and I'm thinking to myself, if I knew that about me, I'd say, hey, I know something about you. You might want to hold off on doing that. But you know what he does? He knows everything about him. And they walk up there one by one. He knows every molecule. He knows their RNA. He knows their DNA. He knows their blood type. He knows everything about them. And they walk up there, and the Lord looks, and they start to smack him, and they start to laugh. And they get a big old hawker up, spit on him like that, and just spit all over him. They grab his beard, and they yank it out of his face, and his face turns around, and he looks up there with the eyes of a dove, and he said, I'm doing this for you too. I don't know if you can grasp a hold of that. It's hard to imagine in your mind's eye that the Lord would love us that much, that he would know all about us and still die for us. You know what true love is? True love is knowing everything about everybody and still loving them the way that you're supposed to love them. That's a hard thing to do. You know what Jesus did after he got through being beaten and they put on that robe on him, they get done. The Bible says they stripped him of his garment, and now they're going to get ready to take him over there and take him up to Calvary. And they get ready to take him to Calvary. I know how Hollywood paints it, and Hollywood has done the good in some things, but they had to carry the cross member. You have to stop and think, if they're going to have a member that is going to hold somebody's body, it's got to be pretty heavy. Amen. Maybe about half the size of a railroad tie. Probably somewhere around 6 to 8 feet long. You say, why? Well, if a man is 6 foot tall, they tell me that his arm span is from tip to tip is about 6 feet. You're going to stretch him out in such a fashion that you make it where he can't use too much of his biceps to be able to pull up. You got to stretch him out, because the more that you stretch him, the less able he is to pull. The object of what we're fixing to talk about is torture. Yes. Understand clearly that those guys are professional soldiers. They're professional torturers. They want to kill him, and if they can't kill him, they want to inflict as much pain as 39 stripes will allow. Yeah. And they weren't able to kill him. You say, why? Because the Lord said, no man takes my life. I'll lay it down when I'm ready. Amen. Amen. I've often thought about this. I've read some horrible stories of what men have done to men. I've read of them cutting the bottoms of the soles of people's feet and putting rocks in there and then sewing them back up and then telling them to run and let somebody try to kill them. I've heard of men that have taken people's eyeballs out of their eyes and sewed cockroaches in their eyes and then turned them loose. And then people would get so crazy because the roach was in there, they're banging their head on the wall until they literally bash their own brains out. I've read stories of women being hung up and have their entrails cut out and have their guts drug out there and have pigs eat their guts while their kids are watching their mamas being eaten alive. I've read some horrible things. You know what I've often thought to myself? They hang people up and their arms back behind them like that during the Inquisitions, hang them back up like that until their bones literally start to stretch. They put weights on the bottom until they start coming apart, until they start coming apart, until they start coming apart, until literally the bottom is separated from the top and then all the blood runs out. And all that time, if I had the ability to say, okay, I'm laying my life down now, I'm done, I'm through, I think I'd check out. I read some real severe torture. Say, why do you read that stuff? I'm trying to grasp the inhumanity of man toward man. Man can just be wicked toward each other. And you got everything that's going on, demon-possessed, devils are all standing around there. You say, why? They know there's a bigger thing going on. They don't want him to die. They didn't care about you at all. They want to stop him and the bulls of Bashan. So you don't have to put up with that. Well, why don't you just go ahead and die? Say, why didn't he go ahead and die? The atonement wasn't finished yet.
That's right.
See, you got to understand that he doesn't die until later he says those three words that are important. It is finished. If he goes before that time, a second before it's done, your atonement's no good. He keeps his eye on where he's headed and what's going on. And the torture that was inflicted is more than any human can possibly imagine. You say, yeah, but he's God. Yes, he's all God, but he's also all man. Amen. Every pain that you would have, he had. Every problem you ever had, he had. All those things are in him as a man. That's why as a man, he's up there saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God the Father turned his back on him. But that was God that was dying there. I can't understand that. You have to. You may not understand it, but you got to believe it.
Amen.
You say, why? You lose your soul. That's Amen. Called the deity of Christ. Well, I believe he was a good man and so on and so forth. There's a whole lot more than a good man.
Amen.
They, what they do is they go out and they find these things. They're laying around a railroad yard like railroad ties are. They find these ties out there. You say, why? Sometimes they're crucifying as many as 100 a day. Crucifixions. They don't leave the cross member up. They leave the standard up all along the roadway to remind the Jew Rome's in power. And they leave those up there, but they bring the cross members back. You say, why? They're going to use them again. This is the first recycling, I guess, that takes place. And they go get those cross members after they take the individuals off their bodies. And what they do is they lash them or tie them there. And there's a reason for that. Because what they want to happen is when he falls, they want him to fall on his face. They want him to be hurt. They don't want him to be able to catch himself. They tie him there. They're able to hold this cross member that's there. So the standard sits this way. The cross member had a dovetail or had a notch cut out in it. And when they would get the victim where they wanted it, the cross member was here. They would hoist that cross member up and slide it over until it fell in place. So it was more like a capital T than a small T. You want to believe it's the other way? It's okay with me. I won't argue with you. But don't miss the point of who it is that's hanging on it.
Amen.
Don't get hung up on how they hung. Get hung up on who it is that is hanging.
Amen.
They call him out there to carry that cross up there. And now he goes through those streets and naked and ashamed as he begins to go through those streets. And they take him out there to a place called Golgotha. I've seen that place. Some of you have seen that place. It's right over the top of a bus station now. I've often wondered, why would you desecrate such a place like that? Why would you make such a place like that? They have a big bus depot right underneath. It still looks like a skull, very much like a skull. But I've often wondered, and I often thought about it. You know what I figured? I thought the Lord figured, well, I don't want to make a shrine out of this because this is not all there is to it. There's the resurrection that Brother Sam was telling you about. That if the resurrection doesn't take place, then him dying on a cross is a horrible, terrible thing. But all we're talking about is just human torture. They take the victim out, and in this case, it would be our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Bring me a couple of those easels, if you will, please, Rex. They take the victim out, and they lay him up there on that cross. And oftentimes, they would put their foot up underneath their shoulder, underneath their armpit. And they would yank and pull until they separated the shoulder. Now, you wouldn't have to break a bone to do that. Thank you. Wouldn't have to break a bone to be able to do that. All you'd have to do is you just yank on it until you separate that shoulder from its socket. Well, preacher, why would they do that? Because when they get them hanging on the cross, what they're trying to do is make it as hard to breathe as is possible. They want to see the epitome of suffering. Can I just tell you this? There's people that are watching this. There's people that are watching a human being being tortured beyond imagination, and they're laughing and they're mocking. They are so religious and so pharisaical that they are enjoying watching someone being put to death and suffering who doesn't agree with their religious dogma.
Right. Yeah.
And they don't even realize he's dying for them too. Take them out there and lay them out there on the ground. The soldiers are all drunk by now. They've seen this stuff time and time and time again, and they begin to get the spikes ready. Now, in spite of what a lot of people want to try to tell you, and I won't argue and fuss with you and make a big deal, it's not a doctrinal thing, but your hand is not made to hold 150 to 200 pounds.
Right.
And there's so many bones in your hand and in your feet, that's the two most populated places of bones and stuff like that, that if you drive a spike through here anywhere, you're going to break a bone. The Bible says not a bone was broken.
Right.
You got a whole bunch of little bones right here in the back part of your hand. It would be up in here where if you were to drive a bone through this, a nail through here, you're going to wind up breaking a bone. Not only that, it can't support the weight of the human body. Oftentimes, because they wind up hitting the median nerves when they drive these nails in here, the convulsions that are caused, like an epileptic seizure on the cross that bangs that individual's back and forth against that cross and rubs him against that cross on those open wounds, it would shake so violently that they would literally pull their arms off of the nails. And that's why often when you see pictures of this that have been done to other people, you also see them tie them on there. The reason the nails are there was more than just to hold them there. The nails are there to inflict pain. They're using that like a dentist uses a drill on you without Novocaine. The purpose is to hit a nerve as often as is possible, because in hitting that nerve, although the pain is making the individual want to pass out, when that nerve hits, that thing goes pain shoots through him and it wakes him up. And even though his body is saying, just let me die, let me go into a coma, that nerve gets hit and they come right back to their senses again and they start feeling the pain all over again. So when they drive this nail between these two bones in the arm. There's a fleshy spot, if you feel right there, and it's between those two bones. That would mean that the wrist is able to support the weight because that's where the bones come together. Not only that, the median nerve runs through there. Not a medical doctor, but you can look it up in an anatomy book. And you're able to do that without hitting the main artery so the individual won't bleed to death. You're also able to cut certain tendons and stuff in there that makes not using the hand possible. And then what you do is you put that thing in there. When you drive that nail in there, you've got a support for the body to be able to hang on. You say, but preacher, the Bible says that Thomas put his hand in the nail print. Sure he did. They shook hands this way. In the old days when they shook hands, people wore long robes and they carried knives and stuff up underneath their garments. And so when they would shake hands with somebody, they would run their hand up this way and you would have put your palm of your hand right into the nail print. He said, yeah, but it was the nails were in his hand. They are in his hand because in the Old Testament, the Bible tell you that when they went over there and they got the rings and bracelets for Rachel, that they put them on her hand. Well, they didn't put them on her hand. They put them on her wrist. Because in those days, the hand runs like a cubit from the elbow to the tip of the fingers. Amen. We're still in the Bible.
Amen.
And so what happens is they come over there and they get ready to nail his hands to the cross from the tip of the elbow to the tip of the fingers right there. And they do that in order to inflict pain. It's a whole lot more than the pictures you've seen or the movies you've seen where they're just screaming out. The median nerve is one of the main nerves. It's the main branch that runs through your entire system. You'd have to go talk to somebody that works with cadavers or somebody that works over at the medical examiner's office or a doctor who deals with sympathetic and parasympathetic nervous systems. But that stuff right there, when you hit that nerve, you're hitting the main branch of everything that makes everything work. You hit that branch, you can cause everything from speech center to be messed up. You can cause blindness. You can cause all kinds of things because you're cutting off the tributaries of nerves that go through. You're disconnecting like pulling the plug out, and every extension cord that's connected to that is now short-circuited. So they're real good at what they do. But they're not done yet. Now that they got the individual there, they take some soldiers and they raise him up there and they slide him over. Now we get this idea that when they come to the cross, that they're like this and they're way down here and he's way up here. But that's not even feasible. All they want to do is get him high enough off the ground where they don't have to worry about him touching the ground to be able to get down. So the fact of the matter is he's not much more than about right here. I mean, you're looking at him. You're talking about like me being around TK or Roger. I got to kind of look up to him a little bit. But you're not talking about I'm looking way up here like this and they're, 10, 12 feet up in the air. That's not even possible. No, you got some big, tall guys there that shove that body in place and it comes down to rest. And now you're going to nail the feet. But that bottom board is not going to be more than a foot or two off the ground. You say, why? They're efficient. They're good at killing. But they're even better at inflicting pain. So you've got an individual that's right there in front of him, and if you got close enough, you'd be able to feel his breath on you. If you got close enough, you'd be able to see the sweat coming off of him. You'd be able to hear him heaving. You'd be able to hear the gurgling noises as the blood begins to coagulate in the body. I mean, up close and personal, no, everybody stand back. Everybody stand clear. Put up a railing. Put up a barricade. Don't let anybody up here close. I mean, right there. Right on top of him. They lay him out there, and once they get him up onto that cross, they twist their feet in a fashion that I'll show you here in just a second. Bring me another thing there, Rex. They twist their feet in a fashion where the knees are bent. They don't extend them all the way out because they're going to have to be able to push up. And what they do when they do that, after they get the knees bent, thank you, and they get the knees bent to that certain fashion, what they wind up doing is they drive nails through the bottom of the feet. But guess what? They drive it right there in the top part of the ankle, or between the metatarsal bones of the feet, where there's a space that's there in the top part of the arch of the foot that you can hit that and do it without breaking a bone. And the only reason that that nail is there is, once again, to be able to inflict pain. When you drive it right between that portion of the feet, just over the middle toe where that is, and some say it comes up into this area right up here and comes out right in the back part of the heel, but when you're able to do that, once again, you're able to hit the medial nerve that's down in the foot. It's the same branch that they hit in the hand. One of them causes you to writhe and twist one way, and one of them causes you to move back and forth in this direction. So what they're doing is if the feet or the legs are turned to one side, when he gets ready to exhale, to take a breath in, he has to pull himself up, meaning he's got to pull on those median nerves, but he's got to push on the medial nerves down in the feet. And to be able to get his knees up and grab that breath and then turn them over to the other side and then fall back down on the cross. Oftentimes when you look in Hollywood and you look at those things that they've done, they make it, you know, where he's talking like this. He would be able to say maybe one word at a time and maybe take him as much as 5 minutes or so to catch his breath to be able to speak again. You see, the object of what they're doing here is to get the victim to die of what's called asphyxiation. And these nurses and all that are in here and some of the others that are here could tell you asphyxiation is a painful way to die. What happens is your body gets starved of oxygen. Carbon monoxide begins to build up. Michael and TK, some of these guys that have been in homicide can tell you what a lot of times people do is they go in, they put a hose in their tailpipe and they shut the garage down and they run that thing into their car and they die of carbon monoxide poisoning. It's strange how that does, because when they die of carbon monoxide poisoning, the oxygen dies off and they turn sort of a cherry red color. You walk in right off the bat, and even if the car's already shut off, and even if you don't smell the exhaust, you look in there at that body, and they've got this sort of a reddish color to them all over. You say, what happened? Their body starved to death, and corpuscles begin, blood cells begin to explode inside, and the next thing you know, that redness starts coming out in their system all over the place. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to get him to die as slow as possible. The cells are dying one at a time from oxygen starvation and depletion. You say, why? He could take a breath in, but in order for him to let that breath out, he had to pull himself up. He had to shift his legs over, breathe out, and grab him a breath before he fell back down. You see, the pressure was always on one lung or the other. You'd hang to one side, you'd get up and hang to the other side. Underneath your lungs is a thing called a diaphragm. It's like a bellows that's under there. When you breathe, you're actually not breathing through your lungs. You're actually breathing through your tummy. And they tell you when you get nervous or upset, you know, don't breathe through your lungs. Breathe through your tummy. Let your tummy expand and contract. Let your tummy expand and contract. You say, what you're doing? You're filling up the bellows. That's where it comes from. When you're a speaker, you're supposed to learn not to talk from up here with the wind coming out. You're supposed to talk from down here, down inside your guts. Well, what they want to do is cut that bellows off so it can't get but a... I don't know if you've ever had the tragic thing occur where you've had to be with a loved one or somebody and watch them as they grab their last breaths of air. It's a tragic, pitiful thing to see them there. They remind me, for some reason, in the old days when we used to catch a fish, a bass or a brim or something, and throw him up on the front of the boat there for a little while, and you go watch him, and for a while he's breathing, and then you start seeing him just... and you think he's just about gone, and then... I've been with many a person when they pass their last hours and watch them grab that breath of life and do their best to do it. But when they start starving for oxygen in their body, the pain is increased times a whole lot. I don't even know what the number is. They experience pain in a way that is beyond anything you can imagine, because that blood begins to starve and things begin to die in their body. But hey, the Romans are real good. And you have to understand their main point, their main purpose is to get him to stop before the atonement's finished. Well, it's dark now. It's about the ninth hour. The great earthquake. The sun refuses to shine. He hollers out, I thirst. They come up there to him. He finds out it's vinegar, fermented. shakes it off, doesn't want it. And just like in the original creation, God turns the lights out and it's so black you can't even see your face. And there's a transaction that takes place that only Jesus and God and the devil are aware of.
Yeah.
It's so dark you could be right there and you can't see it. You say, why? Because the light of the world is in the heart of the earth paying for your sins, the final atonement. Could you, if you would please, look in Acts chapter number 2 just very quickly and we'll come back. I just want to make sure that you clearly understand it's not just Him dying on the cross. It's that while He is down there in hell, He's paying for your sins. Acts chapter number 2. They had the trial at night. And people have often wondered why they did it. You say, well, they were doing it to be tricky. No, they were doing it so that He could fulfill the prophetic timeline of dying at the exact same time that the Passover lamb died. The Lord doesn't miss a single detail. You say, why? What does John say when he sees Jesus show up for his baptism? He goes, hey, that's my half-cousin right there. That's, you know who he is, man. I mean, yeah, we grew up together. I saw him 6 months before he was out, man. I know who that ain't what he says. You know what he says? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world.
Amen.
You know what he says, ladies and gentlemen? He says, this guy right here is the Lamb. You know what he's going to do? He's going to fulfill that prophecy and he's going to become the Lamb to take the place of all of those little lambs that have died for now thousands of years to represent the one that's coming. And now he shows up and instead of coming riding on a white horse and charging into the situation and taking over Rome and kicking the king off the throne and having a military takeover, he comes in and he tells Peter, put your sword up, man. I didn't come to kill. I came to die.
Right.
Because my first task is to pay for the sins of mankind. That's why we're here today. We recognize this day not for eggs and bunnies and Ishtar and all the other kind of pagan things. We recognize this day as the day where our Savior came up out of the ground.
Amen.
We recognize this day as a time we'll have the Lord's Supper tonight. I hope you come. And we recognize, we remember His death, the Bible says, till He comes, the second coming of Christ. So while we gather and we look sorrowfully back at Calvary, we realize He's not on that cross anymore. He's not in the grave anymore. We realize He is risen. He is not here, but He's coming back.
Amen.
So while we look at the horrors of Calvary, you need to realize that was done. So pay for my sin and your sin.
Amen.
Notice what the Bible says in Acts chapter number 2, verse number 27. This is the Lord talking. He said, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. You know what He's talking about? He's talking about the Lord. You say, what's He doing? Verse number 31, seeing in this before He spake of the resurrection of Christ, that His soul was not left in hell, neither did His flesh see corruption. A lot of times when an individual was hanging on the cross here, birds would come and pluck their eyes out. Sometimes their loved ones would hang around while they're hanging in this excruciating pain and they would have them a small stick or a palm leaf, and when the bugs and all would begin to light and to bore in and the flies would begin to land and lay maggots and stuff and begin to eat away that rotting dead flesh, sometimes they'd last as much as 2 and 3 days. Just to hang there until exposure wound up killing them in excruciating pain. But you need to realize that what man was not afraid to put his hands on, the bugs and the animals and the birds and things would not dare go near the Holy One. Neither did I see thy Holy One to suffer corruption. No fly would dare land on him. No bird would dare pluck an eye out of him. The birds and nature itself is saying, why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? Are you people crazy? Well, I believe the very grass that the blood has fallen upon and the rocks are there and their molecules are saying, Lord, stop them! Stop them! Stop them! What are they doing to you? You made us! We exist because of you! Oh, preacher, you've lost your mind. The Bible says that when the Lord came in the triumphal entry and everybody's trying to get people to shut up, the Lord said, hey, if I tell them to shut up, the very rocks will cry out.
Amen.
The millennial kingdom, when the Lord's here, the Bible says the trees clap their hands.
Yes. Yeah.
Nature itself rejoices in nature itself to show you the depravity of man. Wouldn't dare land on that body. They wouldn't dare have anything to do with it. I think the very iron itself that made up the molecules in the stakes said, Lord, don't make me do this. Don't make me do this. I think the very tree from whence His cross was cut said, Lord, not me. Preacher, you give it a little bit too much. Oh, by Him all things are made. By Him all things exist. By the word of His power, all things are held together. God's word was not true. The very land upon which you stand would disintegrate. Your body would fly into a million pieces. The earth as you know it would be clean dissolved. The only thing that gives this universe any order whatsoever is the Word of God that holds it in place.
Amen. Amen.
Preacher, I think you make too much of it. I don't think I make enough of it.
Amen.
I pray and pray and pray and ask God to help me to help you to see what was going on at that time, how horrible it was from a physical standpoint. But now in the darkness of the hour, and that time is so black, you can't see anything. The Son of God is in hell. Trust in the Father is going to, after He makes the atonement, drop off my sin, drop off your sin, not pay for any sin He committed.
Amen.
Comes back up. The lights begin to come up a little bit now. He looks up. I don't know. I think maybe he kind of grits his teeth. I'll confess this is my flesh. But I think he grits his teeth when he gets back. And he says, how about that? I'm almost done now. You say, preacher, where do you get a thought like that? That just sounds sacrilegious. Because the Bible says, he said in a loud voice, it is finished.
Yeah, amen.
Not, it's finished.
Yeah.
Oh.
Come on, preacher.
It's so pitiful. No. Uh-uh. He came back from doing that which the Father was pleased with Him doing. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. When He looks down there and the Bible says that it pleased the Father to bruise Him. He said, look at my Son. He's in my will. Look at my Son. He's obedient to my will. Look at my Son who's not going to quit till it's finished. Look at Him set His face like a flint for the joy that's set before Him. Look at Him looking all the way out into eternity. Look at Him looking at something besides Himself. Look at Him looking and dying for the creation that He made. Boy, you talk about something. And the Bible says, with a triumphant voice, with a loud voice, He said, it is finished. I'm done.
Yes.
It's paid for. Can't reverse it. Can't revoke it. Can't return it. Done. It's finished. What do you add to it when it's finished? Answer. Zippo. Well, I just believe you have to live it if you got it. Help yourself, but if you're honest, you know you can't.
Right.
Somewhere, you know what you got to do? Thank you.
Amen.
Saved in spite of myself.
Amen.
Well, man's not done yet. There's a centurion that's there, and there's other people that are trying to hurry up and get him down. Can you bear with me for just a minute? Can you bear with me for just a second? Let me just show you one thing.
Come on.
They are so cotton-picking, stinking religious that now all of a sudden it's like, we wanted him to get crucified, but we need to get him down. We're fixing to have church. Modern language. We want to get him down because we're fixing to have Passover, our biggest religious holiday. We need to get him down because we ain't supposed to have nobody hanging on a tree when Passover comes. Hey, can you, like, we need to get him down in a hurry. And those priests go and connive and talk and all that, and they go to those Romans and they say, what can we do? You say, well, we can fix that. If we break their legs, they won't be able to push up and catch a breath. So we'll break their legs and they're going to kick off real quick. They're going to die. So they go and they take something similar to a bat, like an iron rod. And they break the bones of the first thief. And he screams in anger and mouths, he's mad. And those bones break, shatter in pieces. Become just like two pieces of flesh hanging down there. And they come to the next thief. I think that thief probably says, "Hey, I just assume you go ahead and get this over with. I got a date with somebody. My life is fixing to get a whole lot better than it's been for my whole life." You said, "What are you talking about?" I'm talking about the thief that said, "King of the Jews. Hey, can you remember me when you come into your kingdom? I'm believing what I'm reading." Oh, come on, that ought to make you want to shout a little bit. Even if it's Easter Sunday morning, that's how you got saved. You believe what you read. "When will I be with you?" Today.
Amen.
Today? Today. What does that mean, 1,000 years? No, it means today.
Right.
He comes down and he looks down at that soldier and he's hanging up there writhing in pain. And he goes, "Man, I can't wait for this to be over." He said, "What do you mean you can't wait for it to be over?" The old Roman soldier, "What do you mean we can't wait?" He said, "I can't wait for me to get out of this thing that's caused me trouble."
Yeah.
Help yourself. He shatters them bones, and that guy hollers a bit and screams and suffers for the sin that he had to pay for here. And just like that,
amen.
He drops down into a place the Bible calls paradise.
Amen.
Hanging around down there in paradise.
Yeah, go ahead.
Come on.
Amen.
And he walks in and he sees this fellow named John the Baptist.
Amen.
John the Baptist said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm the guy who was hanging on the cross." He said, "What cross? What are you talking about?" He said, "Well, I was on the cross up there a couple seconds ago, I think. What am I doing down here? Where's my body?" John said, "Well, if you were on a cross, your body's still up there. That's not you, but you're not your body. That's your soul."
Amen.
God said, "What's funny? That guy broke my legs. I was there. I felt it. I'm walking around. That guy was whipping me and mocking me. I had bugs all over me, man. I've never been so miserable. I couldn't scratch. I couldn't itch. Nobody would take care of me. They despised me. They hated me. I'd lost control of my bowels. I was throwing up blood. I mean, man, it was horrible. The stench was terrible. A crow came down and plucked my eye out, but I'm seeing just fine."
Yeah.
John said, "I told you that stuff's up there." About that time, there's a rattle in the door. And John said, "There's only one person comes through the door."
Yeah. Come on.
Because only one person's got the keys.
Amen.
About that time, in walks the one that had been up on that cross.
Amen.
He steps into that place called paradise. And John said, "Well, I'll be jumped."
Amen.
He said, "You know something? I never thought I'd ever say this again, but behold, the Lamb of God."
Amen.
That's taken away the sin of the world.
Amen.
And the Lord walks in there, and those guys walk up to him, and he said, "You boys looking for a lamb?" And he said, "We've been looking for him for a long time." And he said, "Y'all been worried about staying down here and all, hadn't you?" And he said, "Yeah, we have." And he said, "Don't worry about it now. I got the keys. But I don't really have to have them because I'm the door." We'll break out of here in about 3 days. And down there for 3 days, he talks to every Old Testament saint going all the way back to Adam. They said, "Lord, we never thought we'd ever see this day." And he said, "I know. You had to do it by faith. I get it. I understand. I appreciate you being obedient to me, Noah.
Amen.
Appreciate you build that boat."
Yeah.
Adam said, "Lord, I appreciate them sheepskins.
Yeah.
Never been so happy for sheepskins in my life, Lord. I sure am glad for lambs dying for me, Lord." Eve said, "Me too, Lord, me too, me too. Just want to say thank you, Lord." "You got any complaint?" "No, I know, no complaint. You want to blame it on the..." No. "But I'm sorry you had to die in my place. I never realized." All them Old Testament prophets. All them old preachers. Ezra and Nehemiah. Malachi, all them guys. They're like, man, there he is. All I've ever done is preach about him. And they come up to him and they drive a spear in his side. Probably under the fifth rib. And about the time they did that to his dead body, you know what they said? They said, we come to this one right here and he's already dead. They didn't realize they're fulfilling prophecy. They ain't going to break his bones. And that old soldier had been around death all his life and around combat. He looks out there and he says to the centurion, he says, hey, boss, listen, he's dead. He's gone. He said, well, to make these people happy, just jug him and make sure he's good and dead. He leans in there on that spear and sticks it right up into that third rib, and he can feel the sinew and the flesh and the muscle tear as he cuts through that rib cage wall and jabs it in there, and then he can feel it go a little bit, and then he shoves it on up through those lungs and into his heart. That pericardium that surrounds the heart, which I'm positive you all know about, that little sac around that thing, it bursts open and that heart busts open, and the Bible says blood and water flowed together. I don't know if it's true or not, but they tell me when blood and water flows together, it means the heart inside is just broken all to pieces.
Amen.
And that blood and water comes out. Because you got to have two births.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's it.
Come on.
You got to be born first in the flesh. Then you got to be born again of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Water birth and the blood birth. I remember when Jim was dying, during one of the many moments that we had, we were talking, laughing, kidding, cutting up like friends will do, you know. And I remember during one of the moments, he looked at me and he said, well, I guess I'm fixing to really find out for sure if everything we've been preaching for all these years is really true. And I said, I guess you're going to find out before me, my friend. And he said, well, I'm not going to come back and tell you about it. I said, that's cruel. I said, come back and I'll write a book. He said, don't bet on it. But you know what I know? I know if the Bible's right, the Apostle Paul says, for me to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Amen.
That's only for saved people.
Yeah.
Can I say this to you? It's not for Catholic people. It's not for Episcopalian people. Hold on. I'll get yours too. It's not for Methodist people. Not for Presbyterian people. It's not for Buddhists. It's not for Hindus. It ain't for Baptists. You people think only Baptists are going to heaven. We're worse than that. We think even all of them ain't going to get there. It's for any people. Any individual person who will say, I'll accept what you did for me. Because here's the whole story behind what I've tried to tell you today. Christ died on the cross for your sins.
Amen.
According to the Scripture.
Amen.
Was buried and raised again the third day according to the Scripture.
Amen.
Most important decision you'll ever make in your life is the decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Yes, sir.
Well, I think I'm saved. I'm a good person. I take care of poor people. I take care of indigent people. I take care of starving people. I'm a nice... We're saved by grace through faith. What is grace? It's simply a free offering. That's all it is. Don't be fooled by the word. It's not kindness and niceness. It's simply a free gift. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's a gift. The gift of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is eternal life.
Amen.
It's a gift. Sometimes man's pride gets in the way of accepting what a man did for him as Jesus on the cross, as God manifests in the flesh, His death, His burial, His resurrection. Because they say, well, I think I can make it. I've been baptized. You're not saved by baptism. You're saved by trusting Jesus.
Amen.
Can I say this to you? If you're here today and you haven't trusted Jesus, yes, you're right. Guess what? Here comes the pressure. Why are you going to ask me to do something? I am.
Yeah. Amen.
You say, why? Because nothing else matters.
Amen.
You know what? No sales clerk may walk up to you at Walmart, but they want you to buy something. You go to a restaurant, you don't sit there and suck up their air, drink their water, and that kind of, they want you to buy something, or you can get out and get off their space and give it to somebody who's going to pay.
Right.
Nowadays, people come to church and it's like, hey, what are you going to do for me? I'm going to do for you the greatest thing that I could do for you, and that's offer you a free gift.
Amen.
You say, what do you have to do? You ain't got to give nothing. All you got to do is take it.
Amen.
You just have to give up your sins unless you like them. You just have to admit that you're a sinner.
Amen.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and confess Him as your Savior. So, well, preacher, I believe in going and confessing your sins, you know, and that kind of a thing. Yeah, but you know what? If you're saved, you're still confessing your sins if you're honest. You don't get saved by confessing your sins. You get saved by confessing Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Well, I thought that you want to take that chance. You know what that Bible says in Luke chapter number 16? That Bible says that a rich man fared sumptuously every day, and then Lazarus laid out there at the rich man's gate and full of sores, and the dog came and licked his sores, and the day came when the rich man and the beggar died, and the rich man in hell lifted up his eyes, and he said, what in the cat here am I doing in this place? And being in torments and in flames. You know what he said? He said, Lord, I'm a believer now. And the Lord said, too late. Has nothing to do with your station in life.
Amen.
What could Lazarus do for a poor person? What could Lazarus do for anybody else? Lazarus couldn't even take, dogs were coming by. He couldn't even have the energy to knock the dogs off of him, licking his sores. The rich man had to take care, he'd get crumbs from the table just to try to have a little bit of sustenance. What could he do for anybody? How could he work for his salvation? Could I ask you this question? What could the thief do for his salvation? He couldn't get baptized. He's nailed to a cross.
Right.
Why didn't the Lord say, there's my mother Mary, talk to her, and if she can get me to convince me to have compassion on you, then I'll consider saving you. The priest is right there. Why didn't he say, don't get offended now. Let's just be honest for a second. Why didn't he say, well, there's the priest, and so go to that, but there's my mom, that's the closest way to my heart. Talk to my mom, and I'll get you up here. You know what he said? He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. No baptism, no works, no nothing. You say, well, if he's saved, well, he lived right after that.
Yeah.
Amen. That is a sanctified, dyed-in-the-wool Christian.
Yeah.
He said, today thou shalt be in paradise. He died, and he never lived, never sinned again.
Right.
Man, that's the way to go.
Amen.
Don't confuse your fellowship with your salvation. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen, it's time that we back up for a second. You are coming to the close of this age. The war drums are beating again, as they have in the past. Every war drum that begins to beat, every earthquake, then you had this huge uptick in that, and every volcano, and all the storms, and all that is the Lord saying, if it is tomorrow, are you ready? If it is tomorrow, are you ready? Oh, but preacher, it may not happen for another 100 years, but if it is tomorrow, are you ready? If it's this afternoon, are you ready? There's a friend of mine in Detroit. His name is Kyle Joe Hicks. I'll have him come by here, and I'm going to show you some stuff when I get figured out how to be able to show it, and I want to get you all to consider supporting him. He deals with all inner-city people. I mean, the worst of the worst of the worst. I was talking to him at that meeting, between the meetings there, and I went back in the back, and I've known him for a long time, and I sat down with him, and I said, Brother Joe, how's things going? And he said, I've lost 7 of my girls, preacher. And he started crying. I said, what in the world? He said, all 7 of them went out unexpected with a needle in their arm. Hot shot. I've lost 7 in the last 2 years. 7 girls that I brought in, that I clothed, that I fed, that I took care of among all the other ones that I've been taking care of. 7 girls who at one time had good homes and good families and who had gone to school. 7 girls who got hooked up from a pusher and wound up turning tricks to be able to get with it. Oh, preacher, you're just telling a story. I'm going to show you the testimonies. 7 girls that you might not have paid any attention to or cared about. And he said, hey, Jesus still loves you. He will still save you. And if tomorrow... began to cry, and he said, they never could kick it. But he said, the only thing I know is they lived a wicked life and did things they would have never dreamed would have ever happened to them. But they came to a point where they realized, I better get prepared, because if tomorrow,
amen.
If tomorrow,
amen.
If tomorrow. Nothing else matters.
Right.
What if the economy crashes? Who's going to be the next president? What if we go to war? Sooner or later, you're going to live past that and die.
Right. Right.
And then what?
Amen.
Let's pause for just a minute. Let's stop for just a second. I want you to think for a minute. Is there a time in your life where you came to Jesus Christ as a sinner? If you did, I'm not trying to retread you, make you doubt it. But if there's a time in your life where the Lord said, hey, you know if you die, you haven't trusted me as your Savior, you're going to hell. And if there's not that time, would you make today that time? Preacher, I'm already saved. I'm here for resurrection. Okay, good. Well, thank God you are. And thank God He saved you. And look back on Calvary and say, Lord, I never realized all that was going on. And thank you once again for reminding me. Thank you, God, for what you've done for me. Lord, I really want you to know I appreciate it. I'm going to back up and realize that's what's important in life. But listen, if you're here today, you're literally a breath away.
Amen.
From an eternity. Not just separated from God. Burning forever and all eternity. You say, why? Because you rejected the gift. Salvation is not about what are you going to do and what are you going to go. Well, do I have to quit this and quit that? Don't worry about quitting nothing. Worry about accepting something.
Amen.
Well, I just believe if you were, oh, listen, man, you don't read enough Bible. The thought of sin is sin. For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is sin. I know I should get up. I don't want to. You're a sinner. I know I should stop eating, but just one more bite. You're a sinner.
Amen.
See, it's not just big sins. It's inside stuff. So here we go. Here comes the invitation. You ready? If there's not a time in your life where you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know what you have to do? You have to bow your head and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Number two, Lord, I don't want to go to hell when I die.
Amen.
If you can be honest today, could I ask you this question? Could you just be honest and just say, preacher, you know what? I can at least say, I don't want to go to hell when I die. I'm not sure about all this other stuff, but be honest. Do you want to go to hell? No, I don't want to go to hell. Okay. I don't want to pay for my sins. Jesus, will you save my soul for Jesus' sake? See, it can't be that simple. You think somebody go through all this stuff here, make it hard and say, and by the way, make sure you give and make sure you go and make sure you do and make sure you do the following things and make sure you quit wearing this and start wearing that and make sure you start doing that. You think somebody die for you, make it hard for you? What did he say to that thief? Yeah, clean up your ways. Put on some clothes, man. You're naked as a jaybird. What's wrong with you? You need to get up and go to church, man. Hey, we're not talking about church this morning. We're talking about stepping out of the portals of the damned into the portals of glory.
Amen.
Talking about walking on the streets of gold in the New Jerusalem or among the chambers of the damned for eternity.
Amen.
God gives you that chance. Preacher, I've got problems and I've got family trouble and listen for a moment. This doesn't solve your earthly problems, but it'll solve your eternal problems.
Amen.
Jesus didn't die to make the world a better place. He died to make you be able to spend eternity with Him. He'll fix all that other stuff later.
Amen.
So heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Brother Jeff plays on the piano. If that's you, could I ask you this question? Nobody looking around. Preacher, I don't know of a time where I came to Jesus Christ as a sinner. And preacher, I don't want to go to hell when I die. Could you just raise your hand? I promise you, I will not embarrass you. I see you. You can put them right back down. Anybody else? I promise you, I will not call you up here. I will not embarrass you. I see you. Anybody else? Now, what you may not know is you're here today for a reason. Because God knows eternity. He knows if you're going to be here another 10 years, 20 years, or 10 minutes. But He orchestrated all of this right here for this moment in time to give you this opportunity. And if you raised your hand, I'm going to ask you right where you are. I'm not going to bring you up here and embarrass you. While Christians are praying, you're giving us just a few moments here. And souls are hanging in the balance and the principalities and powers are good and riled up. And the Holy Spirit's dealing with your heart. To yourself, you don't even have to say it out loud. Could you say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Don't pray it against your conscience. If you don't believe that, don't say it. But if you believe that in your heart, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, after hearing what that preacher said, I understand. I don't want to pay for my sins. Somebody paid for them. I didn't really understand that. Lord, I don't want to pay for my sins. But Lord, I know this. I know I'm a sinner. Here's the second part. Lord, I don't want to go to hell when I die. And here's the last part and most important. Lord, save my soul for Jesus' sake. Father, there's some that are gathered in this place. They've never met You as a Savior. They've never had a relationship with You. All they know is a religion. They don't know about a personal walk with You. They've been turned off by all the hypocrites and all the religious fanatics and all the foolishness and religious trappings. But they're here today. You died for them as much as You died for me and those that are saved. And I pray, God, if they prayed that prayer, You give them assurance of their salvation. Fill them with the Holy Spirit. Not for them to speak in tongues, but to give them assurance of their salvation. And I pray, God, that maybe they might write down, they might tell somebody before this day is out, hey, you know what, I prayed that prayer today. I got saved today. I don't understand everything about why and wherefore and what all for that matter, but I know this, I know I was a sinner. He died for me and I asked Him to save me from hell today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, can I tell you this? The Bible says you're what's called saved. The Bible says that there's now, therefore, no condemnation. Your sins were immediately at the moment of your prayer taken off of you and put on Calvary's cross. He died right there for your sins all the way back 2,000 years ago. But I might sin tomorrow, but He died for those already. But I sinned yesterday, He died for them already. But I'll sin in the future, He died for them already. You're clear. Your soul has now been supernaturally cut away from your flesh. And sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And you're now saved. And if you drop in your tracks on this Easter day, you'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord just like that.
Amen.
And I'll say this and I'm done. If the Holy Spirit of God convicted you this morning to pray that prayer, and something got in your way, and you didn't pray, you're not so fortunate. Because if your heart stops beating in the next 10 minutes, you're going to find out what this preacher told you that the Bible said is every bit as much true as those that will ascend into heaven. Because at the moment of your death, your soul will descend into the lower parts of the earth, into a fiery furnace. And there's weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. You know why our church is here? Because we don't want you to go to hell. No, preacher, you're trying to make me a better person. No, not really. Really. I mean, I hope you get to be a better person. That's fine, but that ain't why the church is here. We're here to keep you from going to hell.
Amen.
Look up here, if you will, please. Sam, I'd like to, if we could, just two verses of an invitation song. Could we sing two verses real quick? And I'm not asking you to come, but just I want to sing a couple of verses of a song here. 249. Hey, can we do this? Is that Just As I Am? Just As I Am. That's good. Let's sing Just As I Am, like the old days. You want to do that?
Amen.
Just As You Are. Just As You Are. Let's stand together. Will you sing with me? Just As I Am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for thee. You ready? Just as. Come on, sing with me. Yeah, just like the old days. Just like you are. Come on, just like you are. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as snow. He'll take you just like you are. You don't have to get clean. Let Him clean you. Let Him wash you. Let Him purify you. Lord, I'm coming. Lord, I'm coming. On the second verse, would you please? Come on, sing with me. Just as I am. Don't wait. Don't wait. Get that blood off of your soul. Don't wait. Come now. Of one dark blood to thee, whose blood can cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God, I come.
Can we sing that last verse together? No piano, no organ, nothing. Just a piano. How's that? Ready? On the last verse.
Just as I am, thou wilt.
You reading the words? Just like you are. He'll take you. He wouldn't have done this right here if you had to have stipulations. He'll receive you if you'll take Him. How could you reject that?
Believe, O Lamb of God, I come.
Amen. Oh, I hope so much you came today. I hope today you came. I hope that you got something today. I hope God touched your heart today, and you maybe look back when you got saved, and maybe you're thinking, man, I can't believe God would do that for me. I can't believe after all this time God would save me and God would be merciful to me. I hope you looked back for just a while and thought, man, God's just been good to me, who saved a wretch like me, poor, miserable wretch like me, blind and spotted and covered in leprosy. I hope you looked back today just for a while and paused for just a second and got away from the religion and remembered the relationship that God had with you.